Well, the title of the sermon today is Backsliders, Ancient and Modern. Backsliders, Ancient and Modern. We've been in a series on the millennial reign of Christ for several weeks, and I've got a couple of sermons left on that, but I had such a redirection in my heart this week away from that to this sermon today, and I pray the Holy Spirit would be here with us and His anointing. I'm reminded of Paul's words when he wrote in the 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Holy Spirit, we call upon you this morning to come and by your powerful anointing and touch, to touch hearts and lives in this place today, and those that are watching and those that will hear this sermon, to reach through deception and lies and meet needs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading is in Jeremiah 3, verse 20 and then verse 22. "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." Then verse 22. "Return from your backsliding, children, and I will heal your backsliding." And then Israel responds, "Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." I wish there were no backsliders, that all Christians love Christ so much that they always live close to Jesus, that all Christians were faithful to God's church, and that all Christians were active in Christ's service. I wish all Christians supported the work of Christ with their tithes and their offerings, with their prayers and their giving and coming to be a part of the church, and participating in the ministry of the church with sweet, unselfish, and humble, loving spirit as unto Jesus. But from ancient days to today, men and women will always be found that has slipped away from their love and from their passion for the things of God. Folks that have departed from a walk of trust and faith. Folks that have lost the excitement and the joy and the tenderness in their hearts of knowing Jesus. Folks that display, instead of exuberance, in smiles, and some folks you'll see dullness and a coolness toward God in His church. Instead of faithful participation, you'll see inconsistency and uneven attendance and often indifference. Sometimes as a person backslides, they'll remain faithful to the house of God. You'll see them regularly come into the house of God, but they become cold in their hearts. And they're just going through the motions. They're doing the right thing, but it's more out of a sense of obligation or duty than love of Jesus. A backslider is someone who has left their first love. The Bible speaks of that. And they gradually begin to give their energy and their time and their talents and their substance to everything but to Jesus and His church. Backsliders are the first ones to very quickly point out what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with the pastor, what's wrong with the Sunday school teacher. Their criticism is always put together and sort of couched in spiritual tones like this. You know, how he handles this just isn't right. Or, I don't know why our church doesn't, and then they'll finish the sentence about what we should do that we're not doing. Or there'll be statements like this, well, you know, I'm concerned. I'm real concerned. We need to do some particular thing, whatever that thing may be, that we're not doing right now. And if we don't do that, then our church is never going to grow. It's never going to get any better. Some folks will sit in church bodily, physically, but their spirit, their minds, and their hearts are 1,000 miles away. In our scripture text, we hear and we see Jeremiah pouring out his heart to a backslidden nation, Israel. Israel had been greatly blessed by God, but Israel had gone off into sin and turned their backs on God and began idol worship. Jeremiah, a man of God, was sent to preach repentance to Israel. As Israel backslid, perhaps some of you have backslid this morning. God has saved you. He's blessed you 1,000 ways. But you've gone far from him in your heart, in your mind, and in your actions. This morning, let's examine 3 parts. What God has done for the backslider. What the backslider has done. And what God says to the backslider. So we begin with what has God done for the backslider. Jeremiah, he reminded Israel of what God had done for them. God had found them in Egypt in bondage. He had heard their cries for help. He had brought them out with a mighty hand, and miraculous things happened. And it was awesome because God was there. He enabled them to overcome their enemies. He protected them from all harm. He brought them to the promised land. He even gave them homes that they didn't have to build or even buy. He blessed them richly. And how did they repay him? They repaid him by turning their backs upon him. The Bible says they went after strange gods, false gods. I ask you, isn't that a picture of the modern backslider today? God found him on the road to hell and picked him up and saved him and blessed him with all the blessings of heaven. And yet, he turns his back on God and pursues the God of money and the God of advancement, the God of achievement, the God of pleasure, the God of sex, the God of ease, and the God of laziness. They just live out their lives each day sort of like on autopilot. They're full of self-reliance. Rather than having a humble and broken and submissive heart to Jesus, They've got it all under control, or they think they've got it all under control themselves. There was a young man that had the call of God on his life. He left his home and family in Kansas City, and he came down to Waxahachie and enrolled at Southwestern Assemblies of God University. He graduated with honors. He was a brilliant guy. The call of God and the anointing of God was upon him. He planted a wonderful new church in Pleasant Grove in Southeast Dallas. Built a terrific, beautiful new church building. Was doing a great work. People were getting saved, and he was ministering and discipling folks. It went very well. Even members of his family moved down from Kansas City to help him out in his initiative and his work in the church. But he felt God calling him to another work and another ministry in California. So he left the church he had founded and built and moved to California to begin a similar work, to plant another new church in California. He felt God had called him to do that. This new church began, and they put staff together, put folks together in the new church. There was an attractive young woman that was the piano player and also was the organist of that new church. And this young man, this young minister, as he was in his middle age at that point, was very attracted to her. And before you know it, what was inappropriate, this minister began a relationship, an intimate relationship with this young woman. He even eventually left his dear sweet wife of many years, continued to pastor the church, but moved in and began to live with this woman that was the church pianist. He told everyone that it was simply to help him be better prepared and equipped on Sunday mornings because she was the music leader and they could work together because he was living there in the home with her. And he assured everyone that would listen that even though they were living together, there was nothing sexually intimate happening between them. They were just living in the home together for the purpose of helping the church. Yeah. Sad. His dear wife had to go to work. She didn't know how to drive. She would take a bus to go to work every day just to make ends meet, to finish raising the daughter that was still at home. It destroyed his family. He lost his credentials with the Assemblies of God, but he remained steadfast in this life of sin. We call it, when I was growing up, shacking up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Folks being together that aren't married. And he continued that for many years. He never divorced his wife. Finally, in his old age, he went back to her. It was a really sad, sad thing. Really sad thing. Hurt his children, hurt his family, destroyed his witness. But yet, this man had begun to grow cool in his spirit. He had begun to backslide a little bit. Ministers, that it can happen to ministers. And when you're in that condition, suddenly Satan brings something into your life that seems okay, and you begin to rationalize and say, it's all right what I'm doing. It's okay. It's really not inappropriate or sin. And because you're not close to Jesus, you don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit convicting you of the thing that you're doing that's completely wrong before God. Whatever God you follow, I will tell you, you cannot serve two gods. It means you've turned your back on the one almighty true God. Sometimes children will turn their back on their parents, turn their back on everything their parents have taught them and nurtured them in and loved them in. And that can be real painful. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But this is very small compared to a man turning or a woman turning their back on God, and yet that's what the backslider has done. When you think of the goodness of our Heavenly Father, when you think of the grace and forgiveness and love and mercy of Jesus, you think of all His blessings, past and present, having once known the joy of Christ, known the love of His fellowship, the sweetness of His presence, how can you continue to serve the strange gods of this world are be cool and indifferent to the God in heaven who loves you so much He gave His Son for you. Secondly, let's look at what the backslider has done. Listen to what Jeremiah said about Israel. All these things are true, by the way, of the modern backslider. First of all, Jeremiah says that they played the harlot with many lovers. When a man's love and loyalty belongs to his wife, or vice versa, they play the harlot when they go out and consort with other lovers. That's what Israel had done in a spiritual sense. All of her love and loyalty belonged to God, but she played the harlot, so to speak, Israel did, by going after other gods, false idols. This is true also of the modern backslider. God ought to be in first place in that person's heart. But when you push God out of that first place position of your heart and you push Him over into a corner and you begin to put other things first, then you're like Israel. You're playing the harlot and you're in a backslidden state. Secondly, Jeremiah says they lost their fear of God. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is not a cringing fear. It means a reverent respect and awe for God. Many people have lost this. Many churches today don't even speak of this at all as something that should be in our hearts and lives. That's why you see so many that have lost a sense of reverence toward God. To them, God has just become a big Santa Claus up in the sky. They're going to make sure that they call upon him when they're in trouble, when they need help, they want something, they need something. Otherwise, he's not part of their day-to-day ideas and their day-to-day living and where their heart is. But I want to remind all of us, remember, a true father will punish his son or daughter that he dearly loves if that son or daughter is being rebellious and disobedient. And I will tell you, our Heavenly Father will do the same thing. The third thing Jeremiah references is that they walked after things which did not profit. We see that everywhere today. We see Christians that are hearing the call of the world, so to speak, and they're running after the things that bring them no permanent benefit. It's all just temporary stuff. So many church members won't do anything for the church. Oh, but they've got plenty of time for the activities of the world, and all they're doing is really pursuing the stuff that's just temporary. The fourth thing Jeremiah brought up is that they came to the place where they felt they didn't need God. The backslider gradually comes, slowly comes to this conclusion. Well, I'm getting along pretty well without God in the church, so I'm just going to continue on my way. But the day is coming. The day is coming where you're going to need God desperately. And how will it be with you if you are so far from God that you can't touch His hand when you pray and reach up in faith toward Him? The fifth thing that Jeremiah recognizes is that they had forgotten the Lord. How is it possible that we could forget our Savior Jesus, who's forgiven us, who gave His life for us, whose love we felt? We felt His love when we received that grace and mercy and forgiveness. When we were born again, we made a commitment to Jesus. We felt it. We knew it was real. How can we turn our back on that? How can we forget it? I believe folks that get into that condition, they still remember Christ. They remember what Christ has done. But their hearts and their souls become dull. And they become cold in their spirits. And they live out every day as if they've never heard of Christ. Many people are living exactly that way today. They may not be living a life of full disobedience, so to speak, and some terrible sin, but they just get to that point where God no longer has a place in their daily lives, and He's forgotten. The sixth thing Jeremiah recognizes is that their prophets prophesied falsely. What does it say? And the people loved it. How is that? The prophets prophesied falsely and everybody loved it? Now the Bible tells us that the time will come, even today, the time is going to come, when men will have itching ears and they will not love to hear the truth. I will tell you that there are a lot of preachers in the world today and in our own nation who falsely preach only a portion of the truth of the Word of God. They only bring out the pleasant sounding promises and the positive sounding message without ever bringing a message of conviction and calling for repentance. To call for repentance. Oh, people, they only want to hear about the love of God and the good things of God and the promises of God. They don't want to hear anything about judgment. They only want something new, something exciting, something different. They have no interest in what I refer to as the old-time religion. They just want something a lot more modern than that, something very modern. In the latest Decision magazine that just came this week, there's a story in there about holiness. In fact, there's two stories in there about holiness. And there's another story in there about sanctification in this same edition. I'm thinking, praise God. How it's so rare in churches today that we hear talk about that God is holy, that we should be holy. It's so rare that we're called to the teaching of what sanctification is, that we set everything aside and we give ourselves to the Lord. How important it is. So I encourage you to get a copy of that magazine when you leave today and read those stories about holiness and sanctification. That's pretty old-fashioned stuff, but I'm telling you, it's the Word of God, and it's God's desire for you and for me. Times may change. Oh, they're changing. But I tell you, the Word of God in His message never changes. The only message that matters is to preach Jesus, to preach Him crucified and risen and coming again for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And finally, the seventh thing Jeremiah warns them against, they never came before the Lord and said, "What have I done?" A man is really in a bad state, in bad condition, when he can't see that he's doing anything wrong. Oh, it's easy to see the tiny splinters in your neighbor's eye and not pull the plank out of our own eye. The Bible speaks of that. Repentance. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. Now, there's a modern preacher on television and radio that's in Singapore. He'll tell you that once you repent, if you repent again, you're not fully trusting in the grace and the power of the cross, and he's wrong. Because Jesus even told us in the right way to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me." No, repentance is not just a one-time thing. It should be a daily exercise for the Christian. Every day we should ask, "Oh God, have I done something today that is not pleasing to you? Show it to me. Correct it in me." And wait on that answer before God. Wait on the Holy Spirit to bring that to you. And we correct our situation immediately. There's no hope for the man or the woman who thinks they're always right, who never feels they should confess to God. Now, all these things I've referenced to more are true of a backslider. If you're guilty of any of these things this morning, let your heart be broken this morning. Humble yourselves before God. Ask Him for forgiveness. The final point today is what God says to the backslider. As we go back to the book of Jeremiah, we hear God asking the question, "Have you found anything wrong in me that would cause you to go astray?" Listen to that question for just a minute. God is asking, "Have you found anything wrong in me that would cause you to go astray?" And He's asked that same question to backsliders today. Have I been good to you? Have I ever done you any harm? Is there any reason for you to draw away and grow cold in your spirit toward me? Let me ask you this morning, how can you answer that? How do you answer that question? You know there's nothing wrong with God. You know that. The trouble is in you. It's not in God. Well, many people say, "Well, I've not sinned." And many folks will sit in complacency saying, "Well, you know, none of this really applies to me." In fact, some of you are saying that right now. This morning you're saying that. Yet you know your heart isn't right toward God, what it should be. And it's not right toward others. You know that passion and that love that you once felt is no longer there. It's gone. And God is saying that to the backslider that you should mourn. You should mourn over your sins like a father mourns over his only son. In fact, in the very next chapter of the book of Jeremiah, that fourth chapter, God tells them these words. He tells them, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire." Look what the Lord is saying to Israel. It's the same thing he's saying to the backslider today. He's saying, break up fallow ground. What does that mean exactly? Fallow ground is ground that has not been plowed, that has not been cultivated for a long time. In fallow ground, the weeds haven't been cleaned out, so it's full of weeds, and the ground is hard. So God is saying, that's like your heart. Your heart is hard. Your heart is hard because you've not prayed, you've not read my word, and you've let this coldness of condition come into your heart. And God is saying to you today, get the weeds out. Plow deep. Let the tears of repentance tenderize your heart and bring you back to God. Now, I realize this morning, I'm probably not talking to anyone that needs to repent of murder or theft or adultery, but don't you need your heart to be forgiven of the coldness and the neglect? Don't you need your heart to be forgiven of the indifference, the coolness of spirit? Don't your heart... Doesn't it need to be forgiven of your selfishness or maybe your envy or your critical spirit? God never promises to walk with us while we're walking in disobedience or rebellion or sin. Oh, he still loves us. He never promises to answer our prayers when we're not abiding in him, when we go off and leave him out of our lives. God told the Israelites that they would find punishment because they turned their backs on him. That they would be helpless, he went on to say, when the Chaldeans come upon them to attack them. Walking in continual disobedience will bring consequences. It's the word of God, it's so clear. However, I love that word, don't you sometimes? However. However, God gives a gracious word to the backslider. He says, return to me and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you if you just come back to me. I can imagine God with a breaking heart weeping over the backslider's sin and cold condition. He still loves the backslider, and he pleads with a sob in his voice saying to you today, come back to me, my child. Come back to me. I'll forgive you. I'll restore you to the joy of my salvation. I'll restore you in that relationship, in the sweet presence and peace of my son, Jesus. Is this message for you today? Is God calling you? Has he touched your heart this morning? Is the Holy Spirit speaking you to leave out all of your life, all of those things that are wrong, and return to him with all your heart? It would be the greatest mistake for you not to hear his voice. It would be the greatest mistake for you to ignore that pull and that tug of the Holy Spirit that wants you to come back to God this very minute and feel his love and forgiveness of his son. Oh, thank God he does love forever, doesn't he? Aren't you thankful for that? He loves you and me in spite of our weaknesses, or in spite of our rebellion. He loves us despite all of those things, the coldness of our heart. His love is constant and pouring toward us saying, I want to forgive you. I want a relationship with you. What is your response to that this morning? Many years ago here in our church, I was privileged to pastor a single retired man that had begun to attend Heritage Church and made Heritage Church his church home. This man had spent almost 30 years in the Marine Corps. He had a deep love for the Marines and he had a deep love for his country. He and I quickly became good friends and we would meet for lunch regularly. He shared with me one day at lunch that at that first worship service that he attended at Heritage Church, that he had recommitted his heart to Jesus, that he'd been a backslider, that he'd destroyed his marriage, but he made a new and complete surrender to Christ that morning, that first Sunday he was in attendance. And in just a few short months after that, he lay in his deathbed at his home as an aggressive form of cancer had quickly brought him down to death's door. In my last visit to his home before he died, I asked him, I said, "Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you came back to Christ, that you had that assurance of his love and forgiveness and mercy in your life today, that relationship with him? Aren't you glad of that?" And with tears streaming down the cheeks of this tough Marine, he answered, he said, "Yes, Pastor, that's all that counts right now. That's all that counts." A few days later, I looked down at his pale face in the casket, and I remembered one more time that knowing Jesus as Savior and serving him, having that relationship with him, is all that matters at the end of this life. Oh, how I wish I could get every backslider to see that the things which cause you to turn from God, those things don't count at all. That they don't bring lasting joy, they don't bring lasting happiness. Only returning to a faithful, loving Savior will bring the kind of peace and joy that you'll have for all of eternity. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Holy Spirit, do your work. Holy Spirit, touch hearts and minds in this place, this morning. Those that are watching or listening to this sermon, penetrate the deception. Break those hearts. Touch those minds and spirits and remind them of your love and your desire for that intimate, close, wonderful relationship with you. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, let that fire that once burned brightly in hearts and minds be reignited by your forgiveness and grace. Let those that have grown cold in their spirit turn back to you. Make a fresh new commitment to you this morning, today. Oh, let their hearts reach up in faith and ask for forgiveness as they repent from not making you first in their life, for drawing away from you. Bring them back to that place where you're first and their passion is so great and that fire burns so brightly each and every day in their lives. Let it be so, Father, by the work of your Spirit. Nothing's impossible for you. No one is so far removed and so dark in their hearts that you can't reach out and break through and be that wonderful, loving Savior that they need. Oh, let it be so, Father, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. Let there be testimonies. Oh, Father, let there be wonderful testimonies of what Jesus has done in their lives. In the mighty name of Christ and by your Holy Spirit, we ask these things this day. In Jesus' name, amen.